Points to Ponder, Part 3, okay? And this is amazing how we've come to the genealogy here in this chapter, and it's taking us three sermons to get through it. There's several points that's in this chapter. We'll pick up our points with point number 8, but I'll go back and just tap the other ones on the head just in case you were not here. If you weren't here and you want to get that, you can get that either online or you can order it here. That'd be great. Let's pray together, and I'm going to read one verse of Scripture, just verse number 5. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us now. May the will of God be done this evening. May you speak to those who are here. Thank you for them coming. Speak to those who may be listening live over the internet. Would you encourage them and bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 5, and my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. I began a message Sunday morning entitled Points to Ponder. And these are just 10 major points in this chapter, beginning with verse number 4, all the way down through the concluding verse, verse number 73. 10 different points for us to ponder. Let me go back and hit the first 7. I gave 4 on Sunday morning, 3 on Sunday night. We'll give 3 more tonight. Let me just tap these and go on. First of all, we notice the first point to ponder is do the will of God. We saw that in verse number 5 in the phrase where Nehemiah said, God put this in my heart to do this. So we understand that we are to live by the promptings of God. In other words, whatever God tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, if God says it, we ought to do it. Live by the will of God. Secondly, we notice God provides for his will. Because if you remember, this particular genealogy here is not the people who's literally there right in front of him. He's to take a register of the genealogy of those who came out of Babylonian captivity some 100 years prior to this, which means Nehemiah didn't know who these folks were, but it just so happened in verse number 5, it says he found a register of the genealogy, which goes to show that what God tells you to do, he's always going to provide the means to get it done. Thirdly, we notice it's important that God knows your name, because we notice that in this text here, this list is basically identical, pretty much identical, very similar to the list in Ezra chapter 2. One may ask himself why God would even include these names once, much less twice in his word. And the major point there is that if nobody else knows who they are, God knows these people, and that's all that really matters. Which means if God knows you tonight, that's the main thing. If you know him and he knows you, I'm talking about in the realm of salvation. Then number 4, we notice that your testimony is important. We saw this in verse number 7. In these list of 12 names, there's the names Nehemiah and Mordecai given. Yet these are not the same Mordecai and Nehemiah that you and I think of. This is not the Nehemiah of this book, and it's not the Mordecai of the book of Esther. But because of the life they lived, anytime we hear their name, we have good thoughts. And we see that our testimony is important. Then number 5, we notice that families are important because over and over again, beginning in verse number 8, it says the children of, the children of, the children of. And we see that God puts emphasis and importance upon family. Number 6, we looked at male leadership in the home is important because you notice that he says the children of, and it's men, man after man after man after man. He's not belittling the ladies. He's just showing this is his leadership scale in the home, that male leadership in the home is extremely, extremely important. Then number 7, we notice don't forget your heritage. And these people, God wanted to make sure that those who are living in the city now did not forget those who came out of Babylonian captivity. And we notice, this is where we left off Sunday night, that we are not to forget those who paid a price to give us what we have. Now, we pick up our reading in verse number 44. And we're going to give you point number 8 of this points to ponder. We're going to give you 8, 9, and 10 tonight. And these points are so practical, it's ridiculous. But these will help us if we'll let it. Look at verse number 44. The word of God says this. The singers, the children of Asaph, and 148. The porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Ater, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Hatita, the children of Shobiah, and 138. Now, before you say it, I know what you're thinking. What in the world's in those two verses? Here's point number 8. Now, I want you to get it and understand it. There are no lowly tasks in God's work. Now, let me say it again. There are no lowly tasks in God's work. Let me explain. If you'll notice among those who were numbered, the Word of God tells us in verse number 45, it says the porters were numbered. They're mentioned. Now, porters in this verse means, if you look it up, it means a janitor or a doorkeeper. That's what it means. Now, this simply goes to show, now listen to me please, that in the work of the Lord, there are no lowly tasks. In other words, not everyone will be up on stage in the spotlight. Back in this day, being a porter did not have the seeming glory that being a priest would have. However, the priest was no more important than the porters, because without the porters, the work would not have flourished. Now, I'm trying to say that if a person is doing a behind-the-scenes job, this is extremely important to God's eyes and in His sight and to the work of the local church. There are no lowly tasks in God's work. Now, let me apply this. In the work of this church, there are many things that go on behind the scenes. For instance, the floors do not sweep themselves. Now stay with me here. The trash cans do not empty themselves. The toilet paper and soap dispensers do not fill themselves. The doors do not lock themselves. The rosters do not print themselves. The buses do not run themselves. The lights do not turn themselves on and off. The babies do not watch themselves. Somebody say amen right there. I'm saying to have a church that has so many things going on, and we're going to have a lot more going on, God willing. And all I'm saying is in a church that has so much going on, please understand this, folks, there must be people who are willing to work behind the scenes. And what I mean by that is if you are one of these dear people that nobody may even know who you are or what you do, let me tell you something. Please understand that anything done in the work of the Lord is not a lowly task. God is pleased with it. Thank you for your service, but whether we ever thank you or not, God is pleased with it. This is a major point. It's interesting that He includes the porters of all people. He included the janitors. He included the doorkeepers. And He's simply trying to say there are no lowly tasks in my work. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27, listen to this. I'll read it quickly. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, by the way, that word set means an upright and active position. That's what that word means. Set every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered or put together the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Here's what God's saying. God's saying, I didn't make everybody the same thing, but there's one body, it's the body of Christ. And He's saying, maybe you're not a hand, but you cannot, listen to me, maybe you are an eye, but you cannot say, I don't need the hand. The eye cannot do the work of the hand. It can't do it. But yet He's saying, if you're a hand, not an eye, don't be jealous. But if you're an eye, not a hand, don't be proud. He's saying it's one body. And everything works and functions when everything does in succession, in unity, what it was made to do. And the fact of the matter is, keep this in mind, your most vital parts of your body is unseen. You can't see your heart, but you can't live without it. Hey, you can't see your liver, you can't live without it. You can't see your lungs, take them both out and see how long you survive. I'm saying the unseen parts are the parts that really are the most important. Now, does that mean that anybody's more important than anybody else? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply trying to say this. I'm saying don't be guilty of saying, nobody knows what I'm doing, I might as well quit. If you quit, you're right. Maybe nobody else will know it, but God will. And I'm saying in God's work, there are no lowly tasks. If you're a priest or if you're a porter, it makes no difference. Just do what God's given you to do. It's important to Him. The fact is that every part of our body is important. For instance, if you cut your thumb off, you got problems. Now just think about it. I was playing baseball at East Tennessee State, and I've told this, I know at least one time when I preached on 1 Corinthians 12, this many members yet one body. But a good friend of mine, he was a shortstop. He's a lot bigger than I am. Of course, most people are. Depending on if you're going height or this way, you understand. Yes. He was leading off first base. The pitcher tried to pick him off, and when he did that, he dove back in head first, and he got up, and he was jumping. I mean, he was jumping. I mean, honestly. It's one of those kind of jumps and screaming that, you know, he's probably going to take to his grave, if you understand what I'm saying to you. I'm talking about just people enough to make fun of the man is what I'm trying to say to you, okay? But it came out through all of this that all of this tremendous pain was what was caused because he dislocated one finger when he slid back in head first to first base. Now, the fact of the matter is you take that finger that he dislocated. I think it was his pinky. I think it was. But it doesn't matter which one it was. It may not seem too vital until it's hurt. It may not seem too vital until it's not functioning right. And when it doesn't do its part, something along the line is going to suffer with it, folks. And what I mean is that as soon as that came dislocated, it shot a signal straight to his brain that said, jump up and down and scream as loud as you can. I'm saying there are no lowly tasks in the work of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. Isn't that interesting that that's right in the middle of the book of Nehemiah? Building the wall. And God says in building the wall, hey, don't forget the porters. Put their names down. I like that right there, folks. There's no lowly task in God's service. Then there's a number 9. It's found in verses 61 and following. Look at it. It says, and these were they which went up also from Telmela, Tel-Harisha, Cherub, Ad, Immer. They could not show their father's house nor their seed whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nakoda, 642. And of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood, and the Tershatha, that's the governor, that's Zerubbabel, okay, the governor, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Now you say, what in the world does all that mean? Well, it's all wrapped up in point number 9, and that is this, points to ponder. Number 9, wait on God's guidance. Wait on God's guidance. Let me explain to you what I'm saying. In these verses, we see there were those, when all this genealogy was taking place, among the people here, there were those who claimed that they were part of Israel. And they claimed that they were part of the priesthood. But they couldn't prove it by their ancestry. Now stay with me here. Those who couldn't prove their priesthood were put from the priesthood as polluted. Then Zerubbabel, the governor, the Tershatha, that's a big word, it just means governor, Zerubbabel, said they should not eat of the most holy things, which was for the priest, until there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Now, this Urim and Thummim here, these were two special stones located on the breastplate of the high priest's garment. And these stones, get this, were used by the high priest to determine God's will about matters. Now here's what's happening. Zerubbabel knew that these people wanted to be in the priesthood, but they could not prove that they were priests. So he said, wait, do not eat anything that pertains to the priest. You are put forth from the priesthood right now until we get God's guidance about this thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is a powerful thought here. In the same way, we would all do well to learn the valuable lesson of waiting on God's guidance in areas. Now, here's the key point. In areas where you do not know what is right. For instance, in any matter of life that God's will is not evident. By the way, where's the first place you try to find God's will? In His Word. But are there areas where you're not going to find Scripture say, thou shalt do this? There are areas like that, folks. And I'm saying in areas like that where God's will is not evident, we need to learn the lesson of waiting until His will is revealed before we proceed any further. Now, some of these areas would be young people. Are you listening? Who to marry? Amen. You're not going to find a verse that says, thou shalt marry David. Thou shalt marry Natasha. You're not going to find it in here. And what I'm saying to young people and parents of these young people, do not let your young person yoke up with just the first thing that comes down the pipe. You ought to make sure, just like Caleb did when I was preaching through Joshua on the father-daughter relationship. I don't know if you remember that or not, but one thing he did, he made sure the man that got his daughter was right. Now, I'm not talking about, organizing their marriages, saying you're going to marry her and you're going to marry him and organize it, and they sign the contract before they're born. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying this. I'm saying young people need to understand that they need to wait on God's guidance in that area. Let God tell you who to marry. Another area like that would be where to go to school. You ought to pray about that. I'm talking about college. You also ought to pray about where to go to other schools too, but specifically college here. What house to buy? What kind of car to buy? What kind of job to take? I'm saying there's areas in your life, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a child, whether you're married, whether you're unmarried, whether you're an adult, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, there are areas in your life where you cannot go to God's Word, and God's Word will say, thou shalt this, thou shalt not this. There's always principles in the Word of God to follow. You understand? God's Word does give the answer to everything. For instance, if your young person comes to you and says, this person I'm interested in, I mean, he's just a major hunk. I mean, good night, he looks like Pastor Jody. I'm saying all these kind of things. What are you laughing at? I'm saying all this. If they come to you, oh, he's just a beautiful, he's the best thing since Krispy Kreme donuts. By the way, I got your text. He sent me a text of Krispy Kreme donuts. He's torturing me is what he's doing. I love those things. That had to be what manna was in the Old Testament. I'm telling you. How many of y'all agree with me? Would you raise your hand? Sure, look at that. Yes. But if your young person comes and says, oh, they're just great. Oh, well, are they saved? No, but it's God's will for me to date this person. You know what I'd say right there? Prove. Before you do, let me show you a verse. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's all we need. I'm saying where God's Word speaks, that is the will of God. But there are areas, just like in this area here, where they did not know the truth. They didn't know. These people wanted to be in the priesthood, but they couldn't prove their ancestry. So the Tirshasa, this governor, Zerubbabel said, wait a minute, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to wait on God about this. That's a valuable lesson to learn. As a matter of fact, there's not very many people learning. The Bible says in Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, let me say this. Learn to wait on God's guidance. On the flip side of it, though, on the flip side, there are areas of life where you're not supposed to wait on the Lord because he's already revealed his will and his word. You ever met somebody that says, well, I know, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, but I might pray about that first. Wait a minute. If God's told you to do it in his word, that's his will, why pray about it? You don't have to pray about something God's already told you to do, folks. So I'm saying, I'm not giving you something as a cop-out here to say, well, we got to wait on God on that. Wait a minute. You're supposed to be knocking doors. Well, I got to wait on God on that. I got to make sure God's in there. There's people like that, you know. You know what that is? That's just excuses. For instance, I'm saying there are people around this nation today and even around the globe who are going so far against Scripture, it's ridiculous, and yet they say God's blessing in this. He's blessing all. His blessing's all over that right there. But yet it has to do with breaking a marriage up. It has to do with not reading the Bible. It has to do with not being a witness. What I'm saying to you is, as I'm preaching on this thought, wait on God's guidance, I'm saying there are other things you're not to wait on. You are to be a witness. You are to read your Bible. You are to pray. You are to be faithful to church. Why? Because that is God's will for your life. Then there's a tenth thing tonight. We're noticing this together. There are no lowly tasks in God's work. Learn to wait on God's guidance in areas where you do not know what his will is. Then number 10, verses 70 and following. Some of the chief of the fathers gave into the work, the Tirshathah, or the governor, gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest garments. So here we see this, point number 10 to ponder. God keeps a record of our giving. God keeps a record of our giving. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not preach on giving much. But you realize you cannot be the Christian God wants you to be unless you're a giving Christian. It's impossible. The reason being is because he's commanded it in Scripture. And secondly, it gives a right portrait of who he is. Remember, if you're saved, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, I believe it is, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, which means that we represent him. We only represent him when we give. If we're constantly, give to me, that doesn't represent our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm saying we give because he gave. We can't outgive God. How can you outgive Jesus Christ? Wait a minute. God's asking for a tenth of my money. Wait a minute. It's not your money. It's God's. And he's going to let you live on 90% of it. That's a pretty good deal if you ask me. I'm saying to you, does he have any right to do that? Sure he did. Why? Because he sent and gave his only begotten Son. That's why. Now I'm going to give you some points tonight about giving. Now I'll be honest with you. I'm learning as a pastor. It's easier as an evangelist to preach on giving. Because so many times a pastor can be misunderstood. I want you to listen to me close. I want you to look right up here at me, please. I am not preaching to get your money. I'm not. God knows my heart. You know what I'm preaching? That you give and prove God if he doesn't keep his word in your life. See, me being taken care of, our staff being taken care of, I'm talking about our needs being taken. That is a byproduct of why you should give. You should give because God's pleased with it. God takes it and meets the needs of the pastor and staff, so they're there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You call us anytime, any place, anywhere. Don't ever think you're a nuisance. You are part of this flock. It is a privilege Even if it takes me 5 minutes to get my name out of my mouth because I don't know if I'm dreaming or not, it is a privilege if you call me in the middle of the night and say, I need you, can you come see me? Now you understand, if a stranger calls me, I'm not going to go see them. Everybody understand why? Because they might be luring me out of the house and going to try to cut my head off or something. You understand what I'm saying? But if you call me and you can prove who you are at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's our privilege, honestly. And it would do me well to say, you know, I think this is one for Brother John. I think this is one for Brother Bob. Call him at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, listen, pick me up some Krispy Kreme donuts and go by and see them and come by and give it to me later, you know? What am I saying? I'm saying to you, I'm not preaching to get your money. I'm not. I'm preaching to help you get the blessing of God on your life. And you cannot have it if you're not a giving Christian. It's impossible. Now, it's interesting here that the Lord knew all about the giving of these dear people. See, this is God's inspired word. When a person gives of themselves and what they have to the work of the Lord, others may not know what you give, but God's keeping the records. That's all that matters. By the way, He knows everything you do for Him and His glory. As a matter of fact, He knows even when you give a cup of water in His name. Matthew 10:42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God knows what you're doing. This is one reason why I have great liberty. I have adopted Preacher Lass's philosophy on this. So wise, so wise. He has more wisdom in his pinky than I do in my whole body. He's so wise that he doesn't check what people give. I don't know what you give. That's why I can look every one of you in the face and say, you ought to be given to God. I don't know what you give. And I'm not going to know what you give unless you come tell me. If you come tell me, say, praise God for it. Give a little bit more next time. No, I'm just kidding with you. I'm saying in this, let me give you some principles about giving here. Right here in our text. There's two of them. Number one, leaders are to give. Look at verse number 70 and 71. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the word. The Tirshatha. Now who's that? That's the governor, remember? He gave to the treasurer of 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work, 20,000 drams of gold, and on we go. What's the point here? Notice how the Word of God tells us some of the chief of the fathers and the Tirshatha, the governor, were among those who gave. Now, in this we see how it's not only the people's duty to give, it's also the leader's duty to give. I want you to look here, please. I'm tithing out of every check I receive. We're giving the faith promise. We're doing other things. Now, I'm not saying that to toot my horn. I'm simply trying to tell you this. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to us. God expects the pastor to tithe. God expects the pastor to have free will offerings. God expects the pastor to give. In the same way, we can apply this to the staff, we can apply it to the deacons, we can apply it to any leadership position. God expects the leaders to give to the word. Then secondly, under this, we're to give according to our ability. Now look at verses 71 and 72. Some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold, 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest, now notice that, the rest, and that was some of the chief fathers gave all that, but the rest of the people gave, what they gave was 20,000 drams of gold, 2,000 pounds of silver, 67 priest garments. Now, do you see what's happening here? Notice that how much some of the chief of the fathers gave, just some of the chiefs, gave that much in verse 71. Then notice how much the rest of the people, the rest of everybody else, gave in verse 72. Now if you'll compare it, you'll notice that the chief of the fathers gave as much, if not a little more, than the rest of the people did. But this doesn't condemn the rest of the people. God's not condemning the rest of the people in verse 72. He's honoring them. He's recognizing them. It only shows that these people gave in accordance to what they had. That's what it shows. Ezra 2:69 says they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. See, such is the case in the giving of the widow's mite in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. The Word of God says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all, right here, they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all her living. Here's what God said. Here's all these rich folks coming in. Nothing wrong with being rich. But all these rich folks coming in, and some of them gave a $100 bill. But God knew they had two hundreds in their pocket. So they only gave a third. You see what I'm saying? Here comes a poor widow, and she throws in everything she's got. God steps up and says, well, bless her heart. That wasn't much, was it, boys? She's trying. Bless her heart. No. He said, let me tell you something about that poor widow. She's given more than anybody. Because it's not how much you give. It's how much you give of what you have that matters. Now, am I saying that you need to give everything you've got to the church? Because, listen to me. A lot of times you liken this to money. I'm not talking about your money right now. I'm talking about your life. It may not be much, but give it to God. And may I say to you that if Christ has you, he'll have your money. Anybody that has a problem with letting go of their money is because they haven't let go of their life first. Do you understand that statement? Because when you let go of your life, you realize it's none of yours anyway. It's not yours. It's all God's. Every piece of it. And we notice here that God simply wants us to give according to our ability. Don't look at somebody else and say, I can't give what they give. God doesn't expect you to. God says, take what I have blessed you with and give back to me what I've asked. That's all I ask. 10% is 10%, whether it's a million or 10. You understand what I just said? And in God's eyes, it's not that you gave a million. It's did you obey him in the 10%? And then above that, have you given some offering? Simple, isn't it? May the Lord help us to do this. The fact is, the Lord's not comparing our giving to what someone with more than we have gives. He simply wants us to give what he has given to us. In other words, we're to give according to the ability he has given us to give. The bottom line is that while we all do not give, right here, is that while all of them did not give, because the Bible says some of them, that tells you others didn't. You see what I'm saying? While not everybody gave, God knew who did. And right here he shows us some important principles to consider about our own giving. It's because that it pleases God that we should do it. He's keeping the records of our giving. But under it, we notice leaders should be giving, and we're to be giving according to our ability. Just give what God's given to you. That's what I'm saying. Luke 6:38, given it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Talk about that cheerful giver there. There was a man who was hoping to develop character in his son. They went to church one day, and he gave his son a penny and a quarter, and he told him to place whichever one he wanted into the offering plate. Now you know where this is going, don't you? When the father asked his son which one he had given, he answered, well, just before they sent around the plate, the preacher said, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And he said, I knew if I gave a penny, I'd be a whole lot more cheerful. So I gave the penny. Daddy had a little bit more work to go through, you know. I found this today. It says there are three kinds of givers, the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. You get anything from the flint, you must hammer it. Then you get only chips and sparks. It gives nothing away if it can help it, and then only with a lot of display. You need anything from the sponge, you have to squeeze it. It's good nature. It yields to pressure. And the more it's pressed, the more it gives. But then there's the honeycomb. It takes delight in giving without being asked at all. It just overflows with sweetness. That's what God wants. God does not want to have to beat it out of you. He doesn't want to have to squeeze it out of you. He wants you to be a sweet honeycomb and say, I'll give it anyhow. God is pleased with that. God knows what you give and how you give it. Let us be faithful to Him who gave it all in the first place. Amen. No doubt about it. Three lessons we've learned tonight. 3 points to ponder tonight, which is 8, 9, and 10 in our lessons. This is part 3. Number 8 tonight. There are no small jobs in the work of God. Number 9, learn to wait on God's guidance in areas where you don't know what His will is. And number 10, remember God's keeping the records of who's giving and who's not. And one day, we'll be glad we gave. Let's all bow our heads together, shall we? Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Help us now, I pray. May Your will be done tonight. Help people to respond if You will. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared here. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Have you say, Jody, there's an area in my life where I need to wait on God. It's an area that God's will is not evident. There's not a place I can go to and say, there's what God's will is. Even though the principle might be in God's word, you're just seeking God's will in this and you don't really know the answer. Maybe say, Jody, there's an area like that in my life and I need to wait on God. Be honest. Raise your hand. Be an honest person. Say, there's an area I need to wait on God in that. Yes. May the Lord help you to do that. Tonight, maybe God's got a hold of your heart about your giving. Are you truly giving the tithe? Now, again, as your pastor, please understand, I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to help you to get the blessing of God in your life. The tithe is not yours, it's God's. And above that, He wants you to give offerings. And if you are giving, it doesn't matter if anybody else knows what you give. The only thing that matters is God's keeping the records. And He knows how much you're giving. Live for His pleasure and His pleasure alone. And I'd like to ask this question. How many of you say, Jody, I am a behind-the-scenes worker at this church. Let me help you. If you're a nursery worker, if you're a janitor, if you're a bus captain, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're really a deacon, if you're a bus driver, if you do any kind of behind-the-scenes, the flowers in here, those who sweep up the floors, those who turn the lights on, off, lock the doors, I'm talking about things like that. If you're one of those people, would you raise your hand in the air, please? If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it, but I want you to look at me just a moment. That is a majority of the folks who are here in this auditorium. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a massive work going on, and God willing, it's going to get bigger. But we can't do it without you. And nobody may know who you are. Trying to challenge you. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Do even more than you're doing if possible. I want your head bowed and your eyes closed. Everybody stand together, please. Father, take and help us now. Help those who need to come, saying, Lord, I need to pray about this. I need to wait on You about this. Help them to come. Help those who may just been encouraged tonight about working behind the scenes. Help them to come. Maybe somebody else who wants to get involved behind the scenes, help them to come. Help those who may need to come forward about their giving. Whatever the case may be, help them to respond. May your will be done tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place now? And as he sings, would you come? Come on now. If God is speaking to you, come on. Guest, let me remind you to take your visitor card out and put it at the welcome center. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss all the bus workers if they wouldn't mind it. Go ahead and come to the meeting. So on. That's very good. Bow our heads and be dismissed in the closing word of prayer. Okay? Very good. I'm going to ask Brother David Pruitt, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, please. Shake each other's hands, talk to each other as you leave now. Be friendly.